Welcome to Sunday with the Sky Family. We're so glad you could be with us again today. You know, you have become like our family. You really have. You are like our family, and we're so glad when you join us on Sunday. We're so glad when you call and when you email, and some of you come to visit, and man, we love it when you come visit. We love the calls and the emails, but visiting is even nicer. And so anytime you can come up, it's not as far as you think, of course, unless you live in southern Wyoming. Now, one thing that we really, really, really emphasize here at the Bible Institute and in our family, the very foundation of our family and our ministry has come from this one thing. And that is, many years ago, I read Isaiah 58, 13 and 14. And it radically changed my life because it reminded me that Jesus is delightful to be with. That it's not about just service. It's not about just church life. It's about spending time with the Lord and liking and loving being with Him. So here's something we recommend that every Sunday you start your Sunday by reading Isaiah 58, which says, if because of the Sabbath you turn your foot from doing your own pleasure on my holy day and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor it, desisting from your own ways, from seeking your own pleasure, or speaking idly, then you will take delight in the Lord, and I will make you to ride on the heights of the earth, and I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And so that verse, that word reminds us that Sunday is our day of family time with God. It's our family time with the Lord. And to stop just doing our regular things, you know, for most Christians, as soon as church is over, you know, our lives just look like everybody else. It's absolutely the same as everyone, and you can't tell us apart. But if we take this word and admonition to heart, we should set aside Sunday as our day to enjoy the presence of God, to spend time with Him, go out for a walk, spending time enjoying His beauty, thinking about the Lord, meditating on His Word, spend time reading, spend time in constructive conversation, edifying conversation. Prepare yourself on Saturday night to be able to share something edifying with your family or your friends on Sunday. Can you imagine how delightful that is to God and how delightful it will be to you if instead of idle conversation that fills our week, we were speaking of the things of God on Sunday? Well, I put this into practice many years ago, and then my family put it into practice. And practically everything that you see, if you see any good that comes out of our lives, it was because of this foundation stone in our lives to call the Sabbath a delight. So let me encourage you to do that and to read that verse each Sunday so it gets your perspective back on what's really important. So let's join in prayer today. I hope that you really enjoyed those testimonies from the students. Weren't they just amazing? Well, there's more students and there's more stories as equal to those. And so we're going to give you a couple more of those maybe in another 2 weeks or so, because it's very, very encouraging to hear these things, what God is doing. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day, and we do call this day a delight, a day set aside to be with the Most High, a day to enjoy your presence, to enjoy your company, and when our respective services are over, Lord, that it's the beginning of the rest of our day with you. We just don't run off and do all the worldly things like we usually do, but that we spend the time delighting in you. And Lord, how you transform our week and how you transform our lives when we make you our delight and you feed us on the heritage of Jacob. Father, I pray that you would send your Holy Spirit to speak through me today, Lord God, for my words would avail nothing, not anything, but your words are spirit and life and truth. So I pray that you would edify your body, build up the saints, and cause us to delight in you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. How often do we hear, God loves you, Jesus loves you? How many times do we hear that? We hear it so often that it has ceased to have meaning to us. And we have a mental assent to it, but we have no understanding of what it means to be loved by God. We have no idea what that means. If we had a tiny grasp of what it means to be loved by God, our lives would be radically changed. They would be radically transformed. Every minute of our day would be changed if we understood that worn-out phrase, God loves you. Well, I want to explore today what it means to be loved by God. What that means, what it looks like. Why does it radically change our life when we understand it? And the very first point alone, the very first point, just one, is enough to change your life forever and to make you radically different. So we're going to launch into this. It'll probably go for the next couple weeks. And the first point is this. God loves you not because of who you are, but because of who he is. Okay? Think about this again. God does not love you because of who you are. He loves you because of who he is. The misunderstanding, the lack of comprehension of this statement is the exact reason that so many people miss out on the love of God, miss out on victory, and walk in despair and defeat, is because they don't understand this very concept, that the love of God is not based upon you being lovable. Do you understand how radical that is? That needs to get down into your bones. That concept needs to get into your heart. It needs to get into the very core of your being. That God does not love us because we're lovable. This transforms everything. Because when you go to God, and when we, each of us here, go to God, you know what happens, right? Well, the devil just comes right in and he starts to bring up the parade of sins. I call it the fool's parade of all the things that we have done that are stupid, that are against God, that are offensive, that are awful. He just brings a parade of them marching through your mind as you sit down to spend your time with God. The accuser of the brethren comes in and he reminds you of every sin that you've ever committed. And he brings them before you graphically. And we ingest these things. And he is able and very willing to convince us of how unlovable and ugly we are. As one of our dear girls mentioned last night, the devil's job is to make us feel like we are completely ugly before God. And the accuser heaps our sins upon us until we are in despair. And so when we get to God in prayer, we don't find any relief. We don't find any comfort. When we bring our prayer requests before God, we pray the words, but we don't really expect or believe that he's going to answer, because we can't believe he really loves us, because this graphic picture of the weight of our ugliness is before us all the time. And so our times with God become just miserable sessions of self-condemnation. And what doesn't help the matter at all is that we are so sinful. And that our thoughts are constantly going from God, and we're all the time stumbling. We give our enemy so much ammunition because we're constantly stumbling into sin. And we're constantly willingly participating in things that separate us from God. So because of that, those who have been awakened, like those who are watching today, each one of you is only watching because the Spirit of God has awakened you. He's quickened you, and you're thinking about the eternal reality that Jesus is coming, and it's time to be prepared for that. And the devil keeps you squashed and defeated by bringing up and casting all your sins before you as you go to seek the Lord. And so you're defeated, and we're all defeated because we think God loves us because of who we are. That we must be lovable in order for God to love us. This is not true. This is not true. God's love is based on who He is. He has determined and made a strong commitment to us based upon His unfailing, unflinching, and unchangeable compassion for us. God has compassion for us. He reached down into this ugly, disgusting, depraved, sin-drenched world in order to take hold of us and to raise us up to become sons and daughters of the living God. This is what God does. This is His joy. This is His delight. His delight is to take what is ugly and what is unclean and to make it into something beautiful. God loves to clean. He loves to clean. And there's some people like my sons and myself, which is love to clean. You give us a place that is really disgustingly filthy. And there's a joy and a satisfaction that comes from turning this ugliness into something beautiful. Well, that's part of the nature of God. And we're just sharing God's nature when we love to clean. God loves to clean. And there's nothing He loves to clean more than human lives. He loves to clean lives. And so He reaches out to the suffering ones and the afflicted ones with this great compassion. And when He took on the job of Redeemer, He had no illusions about what He was doing. Okay? He had no misconceptions. There's no surprises. He knows and He knew of our utter depravity when He took on the job, when He said, "Yes, Father, I'll go." When He said that, He knew the extent of what He was saying. He knew He was coming down into a stinking world to reach people who had nothing to commend them, that had nothing whatsoever to recommend them to God, that had no beauty, no nothing lovable about them. And yet He took on that task because He loves. And His joy is to take something that's polluted and ugly and turn it into something that is bright and glorious and beautiful. This is God's pleasure. That's God's pleasure, is to take you wherever you are and turn you into someone who is beautiful and filled with the glory of God. That's His great delight. And God is patient. God looks at us through the glass of eternity. We see ourselves now, and the devil is quick to point out what we look like. But that isn't how God sees us. God sees us through this lens of eternity. And he sees us as being friends with him for 10,000 years. And at the 10,000 mark, we're still toddlers. And right now, as much as you might think you're a grown adult, you're not even an embryo yet in God's eyes. We're barely embryos before God. And so he has this immense, immense, eternal patience with us, because it's not like if we're not purified and perfected by next September, the wrath of God is going to wipe us out. We're embryos. And God is thinking about perfecting of us over the course of 1,000,000 years. And so this is by no means to excuse our behavior or to give us license to sin. But it is to give us great encouragement that when we stumble, God is more willing to forgive us than we are willing to forgive ourselves. God really loves you. And the key element is this, that as we come before God in repentance and humility, we are absolutely, utterly, completely cleansed. Cleansed. Absolutely cleansed. There is nothing whatsoever left against the people of God when they come before God and repent. I love the beautiful picture that we see in Isaiah of how a coal was taken from the altar and it was placed upon his lips. And it says, and God purged his sins. Meaning they were burned up. They were no more. They were no more. They were no more. And so for us, we have the coal of God. It burns us and it purges us and we're clean. And the judge has pardoned us. The judge, the one who convicts us and throws us into jail has pardoned us. And so when the accuser comes back to make this big case against us, he's got no argument because the judge has thrown out the case. He's thrown it out. The accuser comes in and he can't do anything. He's just infuriated because the case has been thrown out. There can be no appeal. There's no appeal. It's over. Case dismissed. And so in the devil's anger and his wrath towards us, he just goes to us personally to try to convince us that the case hasn't been thrown out. That these things really are still against us. And then the accuser will come in and say, well, that's all well and good. What Tom was sharing last week, it was all well and good. But look what you did. Just look at that. You think God can forgive that? What about this? You think God's going to overlook that? Ha, ha, ha. There's no way. You're so unfit. You're so ugly. You're so unworthy of God's love. And so we stumble. We fall again. We don't have any victory because we've gone back the wrong way, believing that God's love is based upon us being lovable. You see, that's the core. That's the root of it. That's the root of the problem, which we think is based upon us. So the devil's goal is always to put our focus on us, is to turn it back. So we go to God in prayer with great expectation and hope. We've cleared the schedule. We've set aside the time to be with the Lord. And we got nothing. We have no victory. We don't achieve any closeness with God. And the reason is always this, that the devil has turned our focus on ourselves and we're just looking at ourselves for our sinfulness. or for this or for that. Whatever it is, as soon as the devil turns our thoughts to ourselves, we've lost. We've lost. We've missed it. Okay? The devil's won. So the next time that you have set aside time to pray and to seek the Lord, try this. Lord, thank you that you have loved me with an unfailing eternal love. Thank you that you have come into this world to rescue sinners, of which I qualify. You have come to redeem that which was lost, and you have set your eternal seal of love upon me. Thank you that it has nothing to do with me. It has to do with your immense love reaching out to the lost and the perishing. Thank you, O Lord God. And remind yourself and remind the devil that for those who come to him, he will in no wise cast them out. This is your victory, is to turn your thoughts from yourself and put them on God. Put them on the unfailing love of God. And remember, it has nothing to do with us. So here's the truth. Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He came into the world to save sinners. So the only prerequisite to receiving the immense blessings of God is that we're sinners. So, praise God, we qualify. Isn't that great? And you're precious to him. Precious. And why are you so precious to God? Because there's so few sinners in this world. Almost none. There's almost no sinners in this world. The self-esteem movement has taken the world by storm. So instead of there being any sinners in the world, we're all reciting the litany of all the things that make us so good. We're reviewing day by day why we're so good, why we're so outstanding. I love my kid just because he's so great. You know, you've seen all the bumper stickers. This kid, whatever. It's because we go through this, we have this catalog of the reasons why we're so good. And that's poison from hell. That is an insidious, demonic attack upon this world to prevent us from receiving the love of God. Because the Lord did not come to save the righteous, but the sinners. So the sinner, the one who will say, I'm sorry, the one who will say, I'm sorry, is so precious to God, because you're one in a million. You're one in a million. The whole self-esteem movement has flooded into the church. It's flooded. We're way better now than the world. We have way more self-esteem than the world has. And that great puffed up attitude toward ourselves separates us from God. It's so disdainful to him. It's so disdainful because it keeps us going back to this idea that God loves us because we're so great. God loves us because we're so wonderful. God loves us because we're so lovable. And as you go into a bunch of mega churches, it's not confined to mega churches, but you hear this in mega churches a lot. You know, it's all about who we are and how great we are in Christ. Leaving out the Christ part and just making ourselves great. And the reason that we are so, that God loves us is because we're so lovable. And so, it is so wrong. It is so wrong. It is so disdainful to God. So as we empty ourselves of our pride and we admit before ourselves and before God that we don't have anything to commend us to him, as we live a lifestyle of repentance and humility before God, it makes us to be the recipients of an immense love. An immense love. Those who are willing to come before God humbly with repentance are so few that heaven is virtually empty. God has created worlds of for enjoyment, worlds of beauty, blessing, and joy. And no one will come. There's no one who will come. We won't come because we refuse to lay down our pride. We won't come because we're way too distracted with the pastimes and the pursuits of this present world to seek anything that resembles eternal value. And so the one that will come to him and say, Lord, I'm so sorry. Please forgive my sins. God cannot do enough for that person. God can't do enough for them. God, there's too much that can't even be contained that he wants to pour into that one. So the next time that you go to God to seek him, and the devil jumping on your head and reminding you of why you are unworthy to be there, you just pull all of this stuff out and you just say, nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ. And you just remember the words of Psalm 103. Oh, bless the Lord, my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Forget none of his benefits, who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed as the eagle. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. But as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Just as the Father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. He is mindful of our frame. He knows that we are but dust. So just pull that out and be aware that you might be aware of your sins, and the devil is very aware of your sins, but the Lord has thrown out the case. He's thrown it out. The accuser comes in, but the case has been dismissed. It's gone, and you have nothing against you as long as you live in that state of repentance. So before, as you go before God, just go before him and say, Lord, anything I've done to offend you, please forgive me. And list off whatever you might have done in the last day or two or week, whatever it's been. And that's gone. Now you can enter into your time of prayer with all joy, with all rejoicing, knowing there's nothing that separates you from God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we just thank you for that immense love that you have. It's based upon who you are and your character, not upon us. Lord, what tremendous, amazing freedom that gives us. What joy it gives us. Lord, I pray that those who are listening will begin to comprehend that love and that their lives will be transformed by it. I pray that each one of us would understand and receive it. Thank you, Lord, for your love. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for joining us today. Once you start making your plans for the summer, if you can, to take a few days for Revival PEI, it's July 24th through August 1st this year. 10 days. You can come for anything more than 2 days. 1 day is not enough. So it's got to be 2 or 3 days or a week or 10 days. Please think about it. Pray about it and see if God would have you come here. I know you'd be greatly refreshed. So God bless your week. Drop us a line or an email or call us or come visit. Okay? God bless you.